today we're in this morning. We're in God's armor still, standing firm. This will be number two. And also we'll be discussing the enemy a little bit in the second service, so we'll see how that goes. Ephesians 6, 11 and 12 are our two verses. Of course, before we get started, let's take a moment to get in fellowship. And for us, that just means that we hold ourselves accountable before God the Father, and we can name our sins privately to Him. And the Scripture tells us that we are then cleansed from all unrighteousness and able to grow spiritually and apply His Word in our lives. So let's take care of that. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are grateful just that You have a perfect plan. We know that this world is not perfect, but we also know that You are perfect, and we have the You gave us the access to live in Your perfect plan for our lives. So we thank You for that, and we're also just continually praying for our country and for all that happens in it. We know that You're working at all times behind the scenes, and we thank You for working evil for our good. And we just ask that You can guide us in this message today. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Before I start on the lesson, I just wanted to mention that, of course, February 14th is Edie's birthday. And it's also Roy's one-year anniversary since he went to be face-to-face with the Lord. And I thought it was kind of timely. You know, it always is when the Lord calls us home. And, you know, we don't think about it often, or maybe you do. I know I did. I'm sure Joyce did. But February 14th is not an accident that Roy went home on that day. There's a lot that goes in that. It's Valentine's Day, as you know, and it signifies love. And I thought, you know, what, you know, how fitting is that, really? You know, God gives us certain times and days that we can go home to be with Him. And He let Roy have Valentine's Day. And I think that's pretty neat, because it kind of, to me, it signifies Roy's love for the Lord, for sure. It signifies his love for his congregation, for the people that he knew. That's a given. Of course, second in that list is his love to Joyce. And there's nothing like that that can replace it. And he knew that, and he knew where the source of it was. He could express it to people around him. So just don't forget that God chooses the day, the time, and the place when we go home to be with Him. And it was Valentine's Day, and it's something to remember. I think it's very commemorative, and it's something to be thankful for, because His timing is always perfect, even though sometimes we may not think so. And another thing it reminded me of is it goes to show you that we're never alone. Even though we may think we're alone, we are never alone, because that was well thought out by God. He's very detailed in His planning up until the second. And so just keep that in mind, and keep Joyce and their family in your prayers, and I know you do. And we will continue to do that. And it's encouraging to me to see that our people, you know, step up and help. We see things all the time. There's friends, family, extended family that are there to help. And that's just God's blessing on people and taking care of people as we move forward in this life. So I just wanted to mention that. So there we go. And thank you. Always thank God for providing the people like Roy in your lives and Joyce. So it's a blessing. So today we'll continue on in God's armor. It's something we need. It's something that's very important. These clothes just don't do it for us. We need some armor, battle armor, and it's not the physical metal kind. It's the spiritual kind. And so, if you remember, we saw last Sunday and also on Wednesday, that in order to carry out this command, remember we started out to be strong. There was a command, that imperative, be strong in the Lord. That was our first, right out of the box. But in order to do that, and to put on the full armor of God, as the verse tells us, we have to do the two things that we kept seeing, and that is to continually grow spiritually. That was the knowledge piece, remember? And then we also have that power piece. We've got to combine those. We have to get to know our Savior through His Word. That's the norm, right? That's the Christian life. We have to know things to be able to think with things. And then the other part of that is to have the Holy Spirit to live, not just to walk physically, but to live spiritually and to have His spiritual power in our lives so we can actually apply the things that we know. Otherwise, what happens, remember, there's that disconnect. There's that disconnect right in the middle. It just severs it right down the pipe and we can't apply. We're actually not glorifying God in there. So the Holy Spirit is critical. The Holy Spirit, it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, right? We need all of them. And a lot of times we can leave out the Holy Spirit by doing things in my own power. I can do it. I can solve the problem here. But that's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to rely on Him. He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to go to Him and constantly be cleansed from all unrighteousness, and we just did that at the beginning of the service. But you can do that anytime you want to. You realize that? You could do that when that guy in front of you cuts you off, and you know, in your head, you're saying some other things. You can confess your sins right there where you're driving. So, I just wanted to mention that again because the process has to include a knowledge of Christ and His power to live in this life. They must go together. And I was just talking to a good friend about learning. You know, it's fun to learn. I think you can all agree with that. And I think the Word of God gives you the ability to have a desire to learn more. I really do, because you know it starts here. We get that desire as we come and we learn more. We want to know more about God and His person and who He is. But that goes into other parts of life. It gives you the humility to be teachable, right? And it's fun to learn and continually learn until we die and go to heaven. So enjoy that blessing to be able to learn new things. You don't want to be the old dog that can't learn new tricks. That's not what the Word gives us. It should be giving you a humility and a desire to grow spiritually and a desire to learn. It's fun. It is fun. And it's exciting to learn new things. And especially you don't want to become stagnant when it comes to either learning in the spiritual realm or learning in the physical realm. I don't know if you've ever, maybe this was you at a certain point. We can become stagnant in the physical realm very easily. You ever work with someone, they're set in their ways, they don't want to change, they don't want to go outside of that realm because they have a certain way, a certain technique, and that's it. New technology comes out, don't want to touch it. If it's 10 times faster, don't want to do it. If it works better, it doesn't matter. They are stuck in their ways. And so I think we all kind of do that with certain things that we like, and we're you know, very methodic in the way we just like the way we do things. But when it comes to learning, it's a lot better place to be, and especially when it comes to being stagnant in the spiritual life. If you stop there in one place when you're growing, you're in trouble. That's where we get in trouble, when we think we know enough and we learn enough. We say, okay, I'm good on the spiritual side. I think I'm feeling pretty good and I know enough. And then guess who's prowling around like a roaring lion? He's waiting. And that's what we're kind of talking about today, is Satan, evil, and the world we live in. And one of the things that he likes to do is he likes to observe. He likes to watch. and he likes to take notes on us. And so when we get lazy or get stagnant in our spiritual life, Satan or even his helpers are very quick to acknowledge and to draw near to you in that aspect, to pay you a little closer attention. So, but let's start with reading Ephesians 6:10, which we went through this verse. It says, finally, remember that was that concluding kind of thing that Paul had to tell us. This is one of those things that he has to end with. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And it's important to remember here that this wasn't a command to be strong in your or my abilities. This was, see what it says, in the Lord. That's why I wanted to mention that at the beginning of the class, because it's easy to get those, you know, twisted or confused, or we just easily get misunderstood about that. So that's right off the bat. So don't be deceived when it comes to being strong or making a stand against the evil one. There's a lot of people who say they're going to charge and fight evil and make a stand in this world, but whose power are they doing it in? That's the question we need to ask ourselves, at least, because you can't do it on your own. And like I said last Sunday, Satan is always right there painting a nice pretty picture to convince you that you can do it on your own. So, but that's a loss before you get off the ground. So then we got to verse 11, and it said, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And if you remember, I defined this word for stand firm. The basic meaning of it is stand. So, and the reason I wanted to do that, because I didn't want you to think that we're doing much in the process. God is actually the one that's allowing us to stand in the midst of this world on our two feet, grounded. And really that's referring to a contentment inside your own soul, right? That's not, that's the opposite of fear, the opposite of worry, the opposite of succumbing to weaknesses of the flesh. So when you stand, there's a lot that goes with standing, but it's very powerful to be able to stand in a world where Satan, where God has given Satan some control over. Of course, we know not total control, right? God's in control. But at the same time, we do have Satan to deal with and the fallen angels. So, because God is the one responsible for everything, equipping us with the power all the way to the actual fighting. So he's responsible. And then we saw an example of that. You remember in the Exodus generation at the Red Sea? It was a good example. When Moses told the Jews to stand still and watch the deliverance of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. And the key words in there were what? Well, standing still, deliverance, and accomplishment. That's what God does. He just wants you to kind of just step out of the way just for a moment and watch him. Allow his power to come to fruition in your life. And that's really that applicational piece. That's why Moses was probably a little, maybe he was a little frustrated, because at that point, remember, the Jews, they were probably worried. They were probably frustrated. They were probably had a lot of fear, because the Egyptian army was chasing them and they weren't very far behind them. Remember, they'd just gotten through the Red Sea and they were right behind them coming through the same path that God had made for them by parting the sea. So you can imagine Moses is trying to calm them down and, you know, get them to think and apply the word of God. And what is the first thing he says? Stand still and watch. And that's important, because a lot of times in our own spiritual lives, we can think about a lot of things. We can worry about a lot of things, but we're not doing the standing still. We're not dropping. We're not stopping. We're not, we're running, actually, in our brain. We're worrying. And it's really not good, right? It's not good for us, because we've gotten our eyes on the problem and off of the solution. And that's all Moses is trying to do here. He's just saying, stand still and watch, because he will accomplish it for you today. And that's a faith aspect. Of course, he can't apply that for them, but he's telling them an actual fact. He's telling them a truth that he needs them to apply mentally. And it's no difference with us. And that's how faith works. God works through faith. He works through faith. So, and which they did watch, right? Because God then closed up that nice little path that was through the Red Sea and destroyed all of the Egyptian army. And it said, you will never see one of them ever again, which that's a long time. So that's in Exodus 14, if you want to see that. But anyways, God commands us, as you well know, to be faithful. And then he also strengthens us in our faith to be able to do that. It's like a circular process. You know, God commands us be faithful and grow. And then his word gives us strength to strengthen our faith. It's like a circular process that he is responsible for, because that's where our strength and our faith comes from. It comes from the scripture. It comes from God himself. It comes from his power. And he's ultimately responsible. So now we are, and all I'm wanting to show you in this part here is that God is the one that always receives the glory when it comes to anything in the spiritual realm, which is the main reason we're here, right? And I'd actually add the physical realm as well. But anyways, and more specifically in our context, when it comes to standing in the midst of evil and the schemes of the devil, which is where we left off, the schemes of the devil. Here's the word, schemes. You see it in green. The word is methodia in Greek. It's a noun. And you can kind of hear one of our English words in there, method. That's where we get our word method from. This is the word translated schemes here. It means craftiness, deceit, deceit with defined methods. Now, when you think of a method, what do you think of? Well, what is a method? It's a means or manner of procedure, especially a regular and systematic way of accomplishing something. Now, this is Satan we're speaking about. It implies an orderly and logical way. It's an orderly arrangement of steps to accomplish an end. So what Paul is trying to tell us and show us is that Satan is very methodical. He thinks a lot about how he's going to do something. He doesn't just do something and hope it works. He takes a lot into account, and he's very orderly, has procedures. He has a systematic way of doing things. Now, that tells me a lot about Satan. And he's trying his darndest, because he has to try his darndest, doesn't he? I mean, look who he's up against, right? He's already lost. He's going to continue to lose. But Satan actually thinks he's going to win. So in his mind, if he's going to become like the Most High, he's got to have a plan to do so. He's got to have a plan in place. So that's what Paul's telling us. He has a plan. He has a well thought out strategy and procedures. And also he knows what? Well, he knows what works and he knows what doesn't work. And he does that through observation. And not that he knows what works. He knows what works best and is most effective. He actually probably has a filing cabinet on every one of us that gets updated regularly, I would think, by his minions, right? They report back. As we'll see, there's a chain of command here. So there's a reporting process, I'm sure, just like in any company. Reporting is big. And I wish I could tell you that, you know, all his energy was spent on planning and strategy with what beneficial things to you and right motivations. But unfortunately, he is against God. He's against his word, which means what? He's against you and me. He's against anybody that believes in Jesus Christ immediately at that point. And actually, he's even against the unbeliever to keep them away from getting to that point in their life. Because if you're against anything when it comes to God and the Scripture, well, think about where that applies. That's everything that we know as right and as good. So this goes deep. There's a lot of thinking that Satan has to do to try to cover all these things. So that's why he's got to have a good strategy, a good plan, and he's got to stay up to date, especially with technology. That's a big area, right? He knows all the settings in Facebook, I'm sure. So this is what we stand for, truth. And when you think about truth, and I think about Satan, I think of just the opposite. False. False. There's truth and there's a lie. And that's what Satan is trying to convince the world of. There's the absolute truth of the Bible, of how we attempt to live our lives the best we can. And then you could say there's a complete opposite of this. There's an absolute truth and there's an absolute lie, if you want to look at it. If Satan had a book, and I think don't the Satanists have a Bible? I think they do. There you go. There's an attempt to a method to come out with a way to live that justifies the means, and it's Satan's means, right? His ends. So, and you can see this going back to where? Well, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Way back to the beginning. In the garden is where he started this. He played a major role in mankind's fall, which is why we have sin today. That was the first disobedience to God in the human race. So, and that's why we have to deal with that sin nature today. That's Romans 5:12 that tells you that. So is all this Satan's fault? Can we say, Satan, it's his fault. It's your fault. That's why all this bad stuff is happening. Well, not when you have a volition to make your own decisions. And there's no difference in the garden. There's no difference with us today. We have a decision to make. Adam and Eve could have said no. Satan didn't force them, right, to partake in the fruit. He convinced them. He deceived them. And he also obviously observing them. He knew their relationship. He knew when they were together, when they were apart. You see how detailed this gets? He knew the timing, when to do it. When what? When Eve was by herself. That wasn't an accident. Why do it when Adam's there? It's so much easier when Eve's by herself. See, he's not, he's got a lot of thought into this. We need to be careful when we think about, oh, it's just Satan. It is. In a lot of times we can get into that mindset because we know who our Savior is and he ultimately rules. But look what I'm referring to, volition. That's what gets us out of that spiritual, the power that we have, that protection, the strength, the force that we have behind, the armor that we're referring to. That's when we start to take everything off by volition. And so, yes, we do have a God that is all powerful and willing to help and fight for us on our behalf. But at the same time, we have to be positive to that and make the right decision to put that on, right? So, and if you're against God and His Word, that just means you're against everything that is true. Which means Satan's in the business of deception, lying, cheating, stealing, to get what he desires. So, light and darkness. So it's the scripture, a lot of the theme of the scripture refers to it as. Truth and a lie, light and darkness, righteousness, unrighteousness. All these things kind of go together. And we're talking about darkness here. But you already know we're children of light and we're commanded to walk in the light. Not walk in the darkness, but we know that's a possibility, don't we? We saw that. We have a volition and we can actually sin and get off trail, get off track in our spiritual life. And we can be walking in darkness. Hopefully, we are aware of these things, and we can get back in fellowship and get back on the right path. But I just wanted to make sure that we know it's not Satan's fault. It's not Satan's fault. We cannot push blame on anyone around us, on demons, on Satan, on evil, on the people we choose to hang around with. We cannot push blame on others when it comes to stumbling in the spiritual life, because that goes right back to the Christian responsibility of freedom of choice, right? Responsibility. So we've all got that. Because I mean, I know you've heard it too, and I've heard it, and we've probably all done it or said it, but it's very easy to blame someone else when you're around an environment that is very susceptible to stumbling in your spiritual life. When you're always around someone who is not in the Word, doesn't have a spiritual life, guess what you're going to fall and succumb to? That kind of thinking. So we just have to be careful. That's why we have passages telling us to be on alert. Well, alertness comes into play around people, right? Because God works through people, and guess who's how Satan works? Through people. Through people. Same, there's no difference. But we just have to make it's a right decision thing that we get down to in this. So choices is the big issue in here. So there's a big difference in being totally opposed to the truth versus being without the truth. A lot of times we think, oh, they're just without the knowledge of God, or they just need the spiritual life. But Satan is totally opposed to it. So your thinking is a lot different than if you're just without. Satan doesn't get influenced. He doesn't get deceived like someone without the truth. That's an area that we as believers or an unbeliever can get in just from not having the knowledge, not having the power, the know-how about who Satan is, or even about who God is, in order to defend themselves against his schemes. But when you're opposed, you absolutely know. You know what's true. You know what's false. And you know what your goal is. So there's an absolute knowledge as far as Satan's concerned, as far as his goals and his end goal is to him. Because that's what he wants to accomplish. He doesn't care about this side of the truth and what happens here. All he's worried about is how he started and where he wants to end. And as you know, when we as people want something, sometimes we go to extremes to get it. Well, that's just a tiny example. Satan, his whole entire life and all the fallen angels' goal center around this right here. Lying to get what he wants, deception. So, in other words, he's knowingly doing something that is against God. So this is just a lifestyle, is all I'm referring to. This is a thought process that Satan has. And it's somewhat foreign to us because we're not Satan. You might say, well, there's some people I know that seem to act like Satan. And that may be getting a little closer. Of course, there's people we know that can be demon-possessed, right? Just saw that crazy viral video going around. It's a real thing. Demon possession in unbelievers is a real thing, and if Satan can do it, he will. But look where the weakness lies: without truth. Volition goes back to volition. So what does that mean? They are allowing and inviting that to come into their lives. That's a spot that you don't want to be. Of course, as believers in Jesus Christ, we know we can't be possessed by a demon, but what can we be? Influenced. That's right. We can be influenced. And as we'll see, God is in charge. But God will allow Satan to influence a believer. He will do that. Satan needs permission, But it doesn't mean just because he's Satan that he can't touch the believer. He can't influence the believer. None of his evil can. No. Remember, we have to be tested. We have to be disciplined. And a lot of times that comes through evil people testing in our lives. People that associate or around you that maybe we need a little discipline. God gives permission to discipline. So sometimes I like to watch these criminal investigators who question murder suspects. You ever watch that? They take them in that little room and they question them. It's kind of fun to watch because, well, most of the time these are ones that they know have that they're guilty, right? And they're trying to get away with whatever circumstance they're in. And as you know, anyone who lives a lie, there's always you have to make decisions to support that lie. And there's a lot of basis you have to try to cover and keep track of so you can maintain that lie. I mean, you're human. We've all lied before. Whether, you know, it doesn't matter, but you get the point. You got to keep track of a lot of things. So in your mind, did I cover this? Did I cover that? So in these investigations, they can't really keep track of everything. And when you're being interrogated for hours, you end up messing up usually. And a lot of times they'll trip up on their own story, and the investigators are pretty slick, and they'll you know, oh, wait a minute, I thought you said this. Oh, well, yeah, I didn't. Well, that's not what you just said. So what I'm telling you is it takes a lot of work to maintain a lie. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of stress. It takes a lot of worry. It's a lifestyle that is not relaxing. Satan might have a head of gray hair, I'm sure, because, you know, that takes a lot of thinking, and that's why he has to be methodical. Because if you're, remember, this is something that's not true. But if I want you to believe it, I've got to try to maintain the integrity of that falsehood. That's where the work comes in. That's where the running around, reporting, finding out what, you know, there's a lot that goes into there. He's got to cover his ends, but he can't ultimately do it. Because a lie is a lie, and we know that God has provided us with the weapon, the only weapon to recognize the lie, which is the truth. So we have the weapon, the truth. We have God himself, of course, right? And we have his word. But we just saw that we need both the knowledge of the truth and God's power to be able to stand against Satan. And I think that's why we can so easily be led astray and deceived when we lose our consistency in the spiritual life. Satan's not an idiot. And when we know that consistency is what really gets us in the groove of the spiritual life, that's the one major point that Satan loves to mess with. He loves to put himself in that consistent place in your life. Just as you're getting going in your spiritual life and your things are going pretty good, you know, and you're consistent, and all of a sudden what happens? Distraction here, distraction here, distraction here. There's a lot of distractions. We're like, oh, well, this is neat. You know, plenty of blessings. All these great things are coming. Distractions. You don't think Satan can work through distractions? He does, and he will. He loves distractions because he knows consistency is one of our main sources on how we stay up to date and in the realm of God's power. That's how we do it. Once we get out of that consistency in our spiritual life, guess what happens? We start to make wrong decisions on the outside of the church, with people, with other people. But he knows if you're consistent, oh, they're pretty consistent in their spiritual life. They're staying on top of it. They're, you know, they're listening daily in their relationship with the Lord. And it's kind of hard to get one over on them. So when he can take that opportunity to mess with that consistency, he will. And that goes back to your priorities. So knowledge and truth and consistency, I think, is rooted in that with God's power. Because remember, without the consistency, you won't consistently be walking in the Spirit. It's impossible. I like to think I can too. I like to think I can get a sermon on Sunday and be good to go for the rest of the week. That's what most Americans think. If I get it on Sunday, I'm good for 6 days after that. Good luck. Good luck. That's all I got to tell you. I'm not even good for a day, much less 6 days. And Satan knows that. Remember, he wasn't born yesterday. So he watches and he makes notes, just what this word says. He has a method. He has a method. And he knows that, okay, if they're focused on just one day, well, then I can just slip in on the other six and get them off their guard, right? So consistency is a big one. I mean, as you know, this life requires you to be on top of your game. It does. It requires you to be on top of your game. And all I mean by that is it requires you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's being on top of our game, isn't it? And there's the knowledge piece. That's consistency. It's just growing and maturing in the faith. That's top of your game, I would say. We've got to have that. Because he's got a well-thought-out plan. He's on top of his game, right? Waiting to sneak attack us, which we are very vulnerable to without the truth of God's Word and the Holy Spirit. So there's a very good reason we're commanded to be alert and sober in order to resist Satan, who prowls around seeking someone to devour. You ever watch one of those wildlife channels and see those lions do that? I always was rooting for the other animal. Hope they get away, you know. Oh, I used to hate seeing that. But that's what the lion does. He kind of creeps around. You know, that's his kind of his only hope, right? Unless he finds a weak or an injured or a slow. But when he's dealing with something that is just as fast or faster than him, which they do a lot of times, what does he rely on? Stealth. Sneakiness. He's got to sneak up and get as close as he can, because once they see him, they're gone. And a lot of times they get away. They get away because they outrun the lion. They, you know, they kick him in the head and they keep going. But not all the time, right? And that's when he gets them, but he's got to get close. He can't just take off running and come out here. Well, guess what Satan does? Same thing. He's got to get close. He has to get close. He has to get in your life. He has to get in your family. He has to get in your friends. He has to get in your realm. And he's got to come in stealth mode. There's no difference between... That's why we're given these examples of a lion. Because what does he want? The lion will not stop until his belly is full. He's hungry. And Satan is the same exact way. Except, of course, his methods are a little different, obviously. And he's not looking to eat. He's looking to destroy, deceive, and get you off track in the spiritual life. Big difference. But the concept is the same. He gets close. And the closer we allow him to get, the more destruction he can do within the realm of your periphery, right? So there's a strategy there for sure. And I mentioned taking the young or the weak first, because doesn't that apply to the spiritual life? If you're weak, not necessarily young, God protects children, right? But think about if you're weak spiritually. You're easy pickings. You're low-hanging fruit. Satan's just coming, you know, that's easy for him. He'll take that. No, there's no work there. So here's some of Satan's schemes. And this is I don't know if we're going to get through this list, but it's a few things here that we can talk about. Some of Satan's schemes that are these. When you think about schemes, think about things that are well thought out. Well thought out ideas that Satan has in store. How about religion and tradition? There's a big one. Socialism, liberalism, internationalism, communism, Marxism, I'd even say democracy. Any utopia on earth that man claims he can create, you can put in this category. Okay? You'll notice that most of these, as I go through these, has an idea that man can solve the world's problems. It's a man-made system where he can take care of you and he can fix all your problems. Okay? A good example of that is many government programs. How about welfare or the EPA? There's some good examples. Schemes is what they are. I can't tell you the schemes of the EPA that I've seen getting down to a carburetor on an engine. It's pretty bad. How about Freon? See how they change that? It's ridiculous. Schemes, they get down to details. Gasoline, all the stuff they put in it now. Anti-military, Satan's scheme. Then you have the many doctrines. And these are mostly distortions of God's grace, is what I think a theme throughout this is when I mention these. Limited atonement. In other words, Christ only provided salvation for some and not to others. Legalism. Of course, all works-based salvation. That's perseverance of the saints. That's another works-based salvation. Another way to say that. Penance. Tithing without the right motivation from the individual. Satan attacks marriage or sexuality in general. He's anti-Semitic. Of course, that goes right back to God's plan, right? For the Jews. He's got a plan for the Jews. If Satan can disrupt that, he will. And he does. You see that all the time in the news. A lot of politicians who are anti-Semitic. Satan, they've been influenced by Satan. Of course, all the attacks on the inerrancy of God's word, it's not inerrant. It has error. That's the attack. It's with error. It's not divinely inspired. There you go. And of course, the attacks on the individual believer, what you stand for in Christ. Believe it or not, you're hated by a lot of folks because of what you believe in and what you stand for. Satan promotes sins like fear. Fear of death, fear of life, fear of evil, fear of religion. A lot of people are scared to leave a certain denomination because of fear. That's Satan. He promotes guilt. He promotes reversionism, anger, greed, and lust. Those are big ones. That's the problem, one of the main problems in our country, lust for money, human power. Of course, he hates consistency in the Christian way of life. He encourages feeling sorry for yourself to get your focus on the wrong solution all the time. So I just wanted to name some of the obvious ones to show you that in all these cases, every single one of these cases, God and His Word are either diminished, minimized, changed, obscured, rejected, or just flat out ignored. And what are you left with? Human solutions, human understanding, a human way to get a job accomplished that is impossible, can't be done. So that's Satan's focus towards us and to the entire world. Now, towards the unbeliever, he wants to obscure and distract them from the gospel. That's his goal, right? If he loses you at that point, what's the next biggest thing in the believer's life? Well, it goes back to power, Holy Spirit's power, and consistency. Because as a believer, what are you doing? Well, first of all, Satan knows the scripture. He can read. He can probably interpret it a lot better than many, many pastors, maybe even myself. He's a genius. He can read the Greek. He can read it. He knows the truth. And he knows the scripture. And he knows what the point of the Christian way of life is. And he knows we're judged at the end of our life by what we do. He knows that. I mean, we can all read it, right? So what is he going to do? Divine good is his goal to get you out of whack. Divine good. If you can get a whole bunch of dead works your whole life, he's got you. Legalism, without the Holy Spirit, it's about what I can do, my good works, right? Easy to fall into that. So easy. That's just one. So if he can't defeat you positionally, he'll try to defeat you experientially as a believer. So, there's a lot here, but he knows he can't take your salvation. So he moves on to your glorification of God, tries to distract you in that area. So I think that's a good place to stop, but there's a lot to talk about Satan. I was tempted to just go off in a whole full-blown doctrine on Satan, but I don't think we're going to do that this time anyways, but there's plenty to talk about here about him, so we'll do it on the second session. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth that we have available to us to see who we're up against, who we have to be alert of, who we are dealing with in this world, because we know that we live here and we have to be a part of it, and we also have to associate with evil. And this is Satan's domain, is evil. It's his realm, it's how he thinks, it's his system, and we just are so thankful that we have something that's better, more powerful, and that you have given us access to. And it all goes back to Jesus Christ on the cross. That's where all of this starts. We have no defense without Christ going to the cross and dying for our sins. And you gave that to us through your grace. Your word tells us we've been saved by grace, and we're saved through faith. So the system you've created was that you sent Christ to die and pay the penalty for our sins. And all we have to do now at this point is just believe in that Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And that's the moment that you have eternal salvation that you can never lose, by the way. So thank you so much for that ability. We pray that we can continually learn and sharpen our skills in your word. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.